playing the piano this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I'm preaching through the book of 1 John, and we're actually getting fairly close to the end. Chapter 5, verse 13 is kind of a theme of this book. And John writes, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This book is those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ who have believed in his name. He's saying, I'm writing these things so that you know. That you know that you have eternal life. Who wouldn't want to know that you have eternal life? That's a good thing to know. And I'll say this, if you have not believed in the name of the Son of God, if you don't know if you have eternal life, I would love to show you more from the scriptures. In fact, as we go through this passage today, you're going to learn all about why you should believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, what he did for you to save you, and why you should believe in him. But these are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And there are a few themes as we go through the book of 1 John that just keep coming back over and over again on how you know. First of all, you have a deep concern and you keep his commandments. You obey God, what he's told you to do. That shows you that you really are a part of the family of God. The second one, which is the topic today, you love your brother. And the third theme is about the indwelling Spirit of God that shows you that you are a part of the family of God, that you have eternal life. Well, as I said, we're on the part loving your brother, and we've seen this theme already come up a couple of times in John. In chapter 2, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Incidentally, a few verses later, he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Love your brother, not the world. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then chapter 3 and verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another. So we've been coming across this theme. This is one of the descriptions of the children of God. And in our passage today, he's going to talk, we are looking in detail about love and loving our brother. Let me read the first two verses of this passage, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, again, he starts off an interesting title. Irony shouldn't be lost on you, you who are loved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. God, for God is love. We have a lot of meanings and uses for love. I love steak. I'll use it that way. You can criticize me if you want, but we have variations. We have the love, you know, when a boy and a girl are infatuated with one another. We have a lot of uses of the word love, many different variations. You need to understand this, the word, this probably the one Greek word just about everybody knows. The word, the biblical word for this kind of love that we're going through, agape, right? Agape love. That word is well known. If you say you don't know Greek, I bet you know that word. Agape love. This is the word used to describe the love of God. The love, when it says God is love, it's this kind of love. And this passage is going to explain all about what this is. You need to understand that. Because he says, if you don't know this, if you don't know God is love and what that means, and if you are not loving your brother, he says, you're not going to have any confidence that you're a child of God. It doesn't work that way. And so let's go through this passage and see what he's talking about in love, and we're going to go through a definition of love, because you see it presented very clearly here. First of all, in verse 7, you see this: love is of God. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the theme. If you need a lesson from this, that's the outcome of this message. You need to love one another. It's very clear. It's very simple. This is what you need to do with this passage. And in the process of going through it, we're going to tell you exactly what that is. But the end result is, hey, I need to do this. All right? And that's the theme. That's the title. And now he's going to explain why. First of all, you must love one another because love is of God. Literally out of God or from God. All right? Love comes from God. It is out of Him. God is the source of love in all of this universe and creation and those He's created. That comes from God. Doesn't come from Satan. And any variation that doesn't follow the definition of God, that's probably Satan trying to change meanings, change words, he's the deceiver. God is the source of love, and the only reason love exists in this universe is because it characterizes the creator of the universe. It comes from Him. It doesn't come from mankind, doesn't come from His angels. Love is from God. So let me give you a couple of definitions. Here's one. I just did a search on the internet, and of course I put the word agape love. I wanted to look specifically for this love. And here's one example of a definition, or a description, I would say. It is self-giving, sacrificial, and unconditional, seeking the good of others without demand for return. I'm not going to use that definition, and not because I don't think it says a lot of good things, but there's things I want to clarify in the definition of words like unconditional and without demand for return. All right? I think I can... I just want to clarify that. Another definition that I like much better, and maybe it's because I'm biased, because we've been taught this. I actually don't list it out, but Pastor has taught us a definition that is very close to the definition in the outline here. It is seeking the highest good of another. It does not consider the cost. And then the only part I tweaked a little bit, and this just be good because of me, is the last part where I write, it is not based upon the merit of the one loved. And that is to clarify that unconditional or with no demand in the other definition I gave you, that there, no demands put upon the one loved. The reason is because God's love is unconditional in the fact that it's not deserved. It's not based upon you or anything you've done. It's not conditioned upon you deserving the love. In that part, it is correct. It is conditional in that it demands a response. You can reject it, okay? So there is a response needed for the love, or you're not going to be the beneficiary of it, All right? And so that's where I clarify the unconditional. And I understand the definition is talking about you didn't do anything to earn God's love. And in that, the definition is correct. And so that's why I'm just clarifying it in the last part of the definition. I just say it's not based upon the merit of the one loved. All right? And so I hopefully that eliminates some of the confusion, at least in my mind, on some of those, some of the other, the way that definition is in from the internet that I read to you. All right? It does demand a response. Going back to chapter 3 and verse 23, this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another, all right? And so he expects us to respond to his love. If God's love in Jesus Christ is rejected, you will not be the beneficiary of his love. Instead, you're going to receive the eternal judgment and condemnation for your sins in the lake of fire forever. You see that in passages like Revelation chapter 20 on the final judgment. So God very definitely loved you, but you can reject it. It does demand a response. Because if you reject it, then all that's left is God's wrath against you as a sinner for all eternity. So let's go through this definition of love. First of all, it seeks the highest good of another. Love seeks the highest good of another. You can see in your outline, I underline portions of this definition as we consider it. And I'm going to start by taking you elsewhere in the scriptures than 1 John, because John is then going to take us through this with God's example in 1 John, and that's where we'll end up. All right, so first I want to show you this is not just a unique passage, it's a unique passage in scripture, but it is repeated over and over throughout the scriptures. So first of all, it seeks the highest good of another. Seeks. All right, it is active. It pursues. All right? You see that. It seeks. It's there. And so I've always emphasized this part of the definition of love. It's not emotional. It's a decision you make. I am going to love this person. However, I would like to clarify, there is a care and a concern for the individual. It may not be passive or limited to emotion, but there is a care and a concern for the person. You may not like them, but you care about them. So there is this aspect of love, but this part, this seeks, it's that aspect of it's active. You're doing something. It's pursuing. We see this by God himself in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You cannot deny that Jesus, that God the Father and Jesus, in their plan for salvation and working out their plan, they pursued, they did something. It was active. They pursued those who were loved. Second of all, it seeks the highest good of another. Love is outward focused, not inward focused. When we get inward focused and we're selfish that's not love, all right? Love is outward focused. Listen to this, and if you're familiar, if you ever hear someone's say the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, all right? It's in the context of spiritual gifts, but he has this really detailed description of love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, listen to some of these descriptions. It suffers long. You see that pointed towards others. It's kind. It does not envy. Envy is a focus on yourself. I want that, something good. I want that for myself. It does not parade itself. Excuse me. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. And if you think those are too fuzzy, maybe there's room. Love does not seek its own. All right? Love is outward focused. It is not selfish in any way. In Philippians 2, we're told to follow the example of Christ Jesus in verses 6 through 8, who, though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Servants, are they worried about themselves or are they serving others? Right? That's others focused. He came in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to his own death, even the death of a cross. All right? Everything was outward focused. It wasn't self-focused. All right? And then he seeks the highest good. And again, this is getting better. There is a care and concern for others. Love is a concern outside of myself for someone else. It's not devoid of emotion. There's care. There is compassion about the well-being of another, as I said earlier, even though you may not like them. That's why God can say, love your enemies. And God demonstrates that he does that. All right? They are a part of God's creation. Others are a part of his handiwork. Others are created in the image of God. And so we care. We care about that. They are loved by God. And so we care about those he loves. So love is outward focused, seeks the highest good of another. It's active in that it seeks that, it works towards that, and it's the highest good of another. I'd also like to clarify this. Seeking the highest good of another is not the same as seeking what they want. That's not love. Because love seeks the highest good of another. And people don't always want what is good. 1 Corinthians 13:6, back again to that chapter on love in 1 Corinthians. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Adam did not love Eve when he let her eat of the fruit and followed suit. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't matter how much the other person desires the sin or how much the other person thinks that this sin will make them happy. One who loves will never encourage or help another in sinning because that is not the love that describes God and that he defines and shows us. It's very similar to if you love someone, you wouldn't help them jump off a 40-foot cliff with rocks at the bottom. If you care about that person, you're not going to help them destroy themselves. Sin destroys. Sin alienates from death, or alienates from God. Sin destroys the soul, and sin ends in death. All right? So love does not rejoice in iniquity. It seeks the good of the other person. Also, 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices in the truth. Love does not lie. Love does not deceive. And we can try to twist that, but love rejoices in the truth. Love seeks the highest good of another, and sometimes that is not pleasant. The other person may even try to tell you you don't love them. How about this one? Hebrews 12:6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Chastening is the very result, which is painful, even describes it in Hebrews 12. This is painful. It's grievous to the person God loves when he chastens them, but he is seeking their highest good. And so the pain to the person loved, or what they want or what they like, that's not the motivation. It is not, love is not motivated by being well-pleasing to the person loved. Love is motivated by what is good. In the case of loving God, that will always be what is well-pleasing to him, because he is the one who love is from. And so he's showing us what it really is. Love is a concern about another's true good as defined by God, and not what they think of you. See, what happens is when we love and we aren't truthful, or we don't chasten as parents or those in authority, what's our concern? It's not outward. It's inward. It's, I don't want them to be upset with me. It's all going bad. That's why it's not love. You're not concerned about them and their good. You're concerned about yourself and their reaction to you, and it's gone away from being the good of another. It's more about, I want peace. I don't want to deal with this. They're going to be uncomfortable with me. Things like that. Love is a concern about another's true good. It's not being concerned about the pain it will cost us. So we see there in this first part of the definition, love seeks the highest good of another. And we see that repeated in the scriptures and in God's example. Look at the second part. Love seeks the highest good of another and does not consider the cost. Love sacrifices. It's very related to does not seeking its own. It's not selfish. 1 Corinthians 13:4, I mentioned love suffers long. It's willing to suffer for a long time for another. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Died in our place. Died being punished for our sins. All right, love does not consider the cost. Third part of the definition. Love seeks the highest good of another, does not consider the cost, and it is not based upon the merit of the one loved. Again, as I mentioned, this is why God can tell us to love our enemies, because that's exactly what he did. He loved us while we were still sinners. He loved us when we were yet enemies. Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. This is not based upon who we were or who we are, because we were enemies. And when God ever, anytime you see God tell us what to do, it's because that's who he is and that he went there first. Because God loves enemies. God loved his enemies, and he demonstrated that. And so, if you're going to be like God, if you as the one created in the image of God are going to properly reflect his image, well, then you too must love your enemies, because it's not based upon the merit of the one loved. And so we see in our passage where he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is out of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is the description of God. And when you see what Christ Jesus did on the cross, and you've accepted the love of Christ Jesus for you, you're going to be like God and also love others. It gives evidence that you've actually been changed to be like God, that you've been born again, that you know God and who he is, and that you reflect him well. And that's what he says in our verse. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The evidence is shown when you love like he loved. If you're born of God, It's another way of saying you're a child of God. You're in God's family. Literally, he has born you. He has become your parent. You are a part of the family of God. You are alive to God. You are in fellowship with God. He has given you life in relationship with him. It's the exact opposite of being dead in your sins and separated from God and not knowing him and having no relationship to him. If you are truly alive in God, born of God, this is what you're going to do. This shows that you know God, that you're born of God. It's kind of like saying you're a chip off the old block. You will show that you are really part of this family. Because you, and it also shows, as the second part of this, that you know God intimately. Like you have a relationship with God. You know not just about him, but you know him personally. You have a relational knowledge of God. Not like oil and water, right? You can't, you mix them, they'll just separate back out. You can't, you don't claim you have fellowship with God and know God as your friend if you clearly have no understanding of him. You don't know what his love is, you don't know what that means, and you don't practice it. Well, you don't really know him. You aren't really a part of his family. You can't claim to know God if you are oil and he is water. All right? Doesn't work that way. Look at verse 8. He says even more. He said, love is of God. Love is from God, out of God. He also says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's not just from him. This is the description of who he is. By the way, this phrase is not reversible. You can't say love is God. Number one, it changes the meaning, right? I could say beagles are dogs. It's not quite correct if I say dogs are beagles, because beagle is only a small portion of dogs, all right? And so when you change the order here, it would change the meaning. Love is not God. God is love. And by the way, the Greek makes it in this order, because God in Greek rules has the article, all right? So God is first. God is love. You can't reverse it. Changes the meaning, plus it's not acceptable if you properly read the sentence structure in the Greek. And I'm taking somebody else's word for that, other than I could see that God does have the article, all right? So God is love. The character of God is described by this definition of agape love we've just defined. God is not malice. He is not ill will. He is not hatred. He is not unkindness, selfish. He is not defined by any description that would contradict the definition of love. God is love. In fact, the anger of God against evil and sin is part of his definition of love. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It's a righteous anger against those who are evil and do not love. Do not love God, do not love others. It's the righteous indignation against that. Well, God demonstrates this in verses 9 and 10. And you'll note when I went through the definition, I didn't go through these verses, because that's what we're going to do now. Love seeks the highest good of another. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God initiated his actions of love. He sent his only Son. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Who started it? The love of God is not a response to us. He loved us. Our response to him is that we love him. So God seeks. He was seeking our good. And it's the highest good. Look at verse 9. For those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, he says this, in the love of God, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Because life is better than death. And it's true whether you're talking physically or spiritually. To be alive is where we want to be. And God is seeking our good, our life, that we would be alive to God, that our bodies would have eternal life, that every aspect of us would be have eternal life and be right with God. He seeks our life. Look at verse 10. I think this is pretty good. In this is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and did what? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The satisfaction for our sin. The Dr. Myron Houghton's definition, the wrath-removing sacrifice. That's a good thing. That is seeking your good. He sent his Son so that the wrath upon you would be removed through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That's a good thing. Having the wrath of God removed, the appeasement or satisfaction of justice that is being handed out for our sins. Our sins are resolved. Not only are they resolved, they're resolved in a just manner. Elsewhere, when we talk about this, you'll hear the word justified. Being justified is a really good thing. If God seeks to justify you, that means he seeks to make you righteous. That's an amazing thing for people who have a criminal record. You know, if you listed out all my sins, not only would it be thoroughly embarrassing and humility, it would be extremely long. You would not get through my sins in a half-hour sermon. We'd be here for a long time, right? And to have that disappear and that record to be changed to one of righteousness, that's a good thing. God seeks the highest good of another. These are all good for us. In verse 9, it's also pointed towards another. Seeks the highest good of another. And we see that in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. His love is shown towards us. It also, in the second part of the definition, he does not consider the cost. Love seeks the good of another, does not consider the cost. Well, look at the cost. In verse 9, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. There was a cost right there. Philippians chapter 2, he humiliated himself. He humbled himself. Man is not God. We are Lord, we're created, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself and came into the world as a man. There's a cost there, that we might live through him. And not only did he come into the world, ultimately he came into the world so he could be punished in our place. Going back to verse 10 again, he is the propitiation for our sins, a sacrifice that appeases God's wrath against sin, our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. It includes sacrifice. It includes bearing the wrath of sin from God. Our sin cost the Father and the Son dearly. And so we can see that God did not consider the cost, was willing to pay the price, I guess you could say. And it's obviously, if we're just honest with ourselves, it's obviously not based upon the merit of the one loved. Verse 9 again, we were dead. He's sending his Son that we might live through him. All right, we were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. We were opposed to God. We didn't even love him again, as I mentioned earlier in verse 10, or in verse 11. I was right the first time, in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God. All right, we didn't love him. It wasn't based upon, oh, these people love me. I'm gonna show them my love. No, we didn't love him. And so it wasn't based upon our merit in any way. God loved us first. And so we see this, and then he gives this instruction, beloved, let us love one another. Because if God loves this person, and I am like God, and in fact, if I love God, if I care about God and he loves this person and I'm going to be like God, I have to love that person too, or I am not like God. So we have to love one another. Otherwise, we're not like God at all. It goes along. If God loved us, then we have to love us. And for me, I can ignore me in that. I can look at the rest of you who are included in us, and that's what love is. To be like God is to love your brother, or you don't know God. And so his conclusion is, love one another. To be a child of God is to love like your father loves. To be a chip off the old block, that seems disrespectful to call God the old block, but you know what I'm saying. To be like God, a chip off the old block, is you have to love like God loves. To know God is to know God's love, because love is from God and God is love. And to replicate it, it's only then that we are accurately reflecting God as those created in his image. And to love like God is to love who God loves, to seek the highest good of our brother, every brother. We don't consider the cost, and it's not based upon their merit. And we have no excuses, because he showed us exactly what that is and how it's done. And when you do this, you're not going to wonder if you're a child of God. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior and you are actively reflecting the God you know, you're not going to have doubts about whether or not you're a child of God. That's why he's writing this to us. And so, you should be concerned about this if you are a child of God. We should be working on this and doing this, and it'll give you confidence in your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for when we think of love and that this is from you, that this is who you are, as every attribute that describes you, it is absolute perfection. And when we look at this as those who are sinners, those who struggle with the flesh or sin nature, this is a perfect standard, an incredible standard, one that we absolutely will have no chance of reaching on our own. And so we're so thankful that you have sent your Spirit to those who are a part of your family, so that you yourself can help us, even as we consider the fruit of your Spirit, the first one being love. You'll help us to do this, and we're asking you to do that, so that we can reflect your glory well, so that we can be your children who point others back to you as the ultimate source of love, as the one who is described by love, so we reflect you well. So help us to do this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.